Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
We're starting in 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7. We've got one loose. It's all right, let it out. Second Kings 6, 1 through 7. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. So it's too small. This building's too small. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. He said, I'll go. So he went with them. And they came to Jordan, and they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, he was cutting down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Moving to Psalms 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We're going to the Holman Christian Standard Bible of this same verse. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the shout of comeback, or mine. Go ahead and be seated. This is probably one of the most well-known pictures of our kids from when they were really little. This was taken almost exactly 12 years ago. You probably know these kids, though they're much smaller. In this picture, we all know how kids can be. Kids might not even know their name before they learn that one word that we all know. And they can, you can have a birthday and it can be a happy time, and all of a sudden it turns into the most unpleasant occasion. Because the presents are opened, and they've gathered them all, and they have all their little friends with them at the party. But what happens? Hey, well, I've got all these presents. Oh, and the kids are like, ah, toys. And the birthday boy, the birthday girl, they're like, no, no, these are mine. And where does that concept come from? It's so natural. My dear sissy, Mariah Haney, she loved this doll. Really, what happened here was we had just moved to start a ministry up in the Seattle area, and we were living in a motel. It wasn't a hotel. It was a motel. And we were trapped in this room, this family of four. It's just a single room. It was probably about 18 by 18 or 20 by 20. It was decent size, but not decent enough to live 3 weeks before the rental got ready. And it was a miserable affair. And well, feelings and emotions, tempers, they flared at times. I don't know. I'm sure that you guys are too saved and sanctified to have ever gone through something like that. But at a certain point, my son, Elisha, who is a dear. Well, I love him. He did something naughty. And he decided that he's going to prove to his sister that he can take away that thing that she loves so dearly. And here is her favorite doll. And Elisha's not even carefully handling the thing. No, he's just running away. It's upside down. And Mariah's brokenhearted because she wants to care for that baby. I think she was two. I think she was maybe two, one and a half, two in this photo. And there's something that's embedded on the inside of us. And the default for me is to say, oh, well, that's just pure selfishness. But when we really look at some of the things that are said just to the New Testament church, just that says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. It says, I press toward the mark. I have a desire. There's something that I'm trying to attain. You look at the story, even in the Old Testament, of the concept of the promised land. And what did God tell Abraham? Everywhere you put your foot, that's what I promise I'm going to give you. And so there are some things. I can be greedy and selfish pretty much. I'm fully capable of that. But there are some things that God wants us to have, that God has promised that we can have. And so this is what we're looking at this morning. Let me take you to a place in our own nation's history. After the American Civil War, you can take that picture down, distracting everyone. I'll send you a copy. I'll text you a copy after church. After the American Civil War, many systems were put into place to fill the gap of the forced labor that was provided by slavery. It started with indentured servitude. And that would establish a contract for you to either pay off a real or an imagined debt. And so the way that they set it up, there would be debts that you owed, fines that you needed to pay. Some reason why, legally, you had to work to pay off, because all of a sudden people were without all their free labor, and so they had to find reasons why. You owed them. You did something wrong. And that lasted for a little while, and then that got stamped out. And then there was another concept that came into the American thinking to try and justify, to try and make this all this system work. And that was sharecropping. The days of sharecropping, they allowed you to rent someone else's land in order for you to grow crops. But as part of the contract, the people that were working that land, that were staying on that land, they would hand over one half to two thirds of the harvest. These sharecroppers were not allowed to send their children to school until after the harvest was over in November. Both black and white families were victimized by this greed. They would be told that their work wasn't enough to bring any profit, and that for all of their hard work and all of their labor, they, in fact, owed the landholders. Okay, we're going to take all the crops, and also, yeah, you actually owe us for being able to have the privilege of staying on this land and farming it for us. Plans like this have been instituted throughout history. And while these systems never quite gained the negative connotation or perception of slavery, the theme was consistent. The things you were promised, the things you hoped for, the things you reached for are not yours, but they're destined to be taken away. And we see biblical examples that are similar to this in the story of Gideon. In Judges 6, if you guys are familiar with some of the stories in the book of Judges, he's out there in some back lot somewhere, and he's threshing wheat, and he's just trying to sneak by because the Midianites would come through, and they'd sweep through, and they would destroy, and they would pillage, they would take away. And he was just trying to get by with enough food to eat. And that's when the angel came and said, you're a mighty man of valor. I have a plan for you. Watch what I'm going to go do through you. But there's another really, really short story that I like. It's in 2 Samuel 23:11-12. And it's of this guy named Shammah. It's 2 Samuel 23:11 and 12. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. End of story. That was a two-verse story. We don't know anything else about Shammah except for he's named among the mighty men of David. Can you see this guy? Has anyone ever eaten lentils? Yeah. That's kind of more, probably in our society, considered more of like a foreign food or something. That, I mean, in some segments, it's kind of called the poor man's meat. Because it has like all kinds of protein, but it's very inexpensive. You can get them in volume. Now, my kids are from Ethiopia, and the Ethiopian culture, they love lentils. They cook red lentils, and man, they're really delicious. But it is not considered fancy at all. Has anyone ever seen a lentil growing in the ground, what it looks like in the ground? They're about a foot high. They look like a weed. It's not like Shammah was here, like, pushing, like, through corn or wheat or something, like, sheaves and everything, you know. No, it was down here. It was down here. It was a piece of ground, what I say. It was a lentil patch. And he had this scrubby grass-looking stuff whipping around his ankles. And here's Shammah. Now, if we're to believe the timeline in the Old Testament, 420 years that these types of things have been happening by the Philistines. How many times had Shammah endured this kind of behavior? Because we see one book earlier in 1 Samuel 23, but I'm not going to take time to go there. Saul was chasing David because he was insanely jealous of him. And he was just about to catch him. And all of a sudden, Saul's messengers come. And they come to Saul's army and say, Saul, we got to go. The Philistines are raiding the land. So we know that this is a common story throughout this chapter in Israel's history. That they were constantly having the enemy, this particular enemy, come and sweep through and take whatever they wanted. And how many times had Shammah, as a young boy, seen his mother and father walk through the door in disappointment because they just been to the fields. They just been to see the cattle. They just been to see all their hard work and realize it was gone. Realize, hey, we did the work. We planted it. We fertilized it. We took care of it. We watered it. And I just went to check on it because it's getting ready to be a harvest. It's gone. All I saw was stuff cut down. All I saw was stuff trampled down where they just destroyed it. All I saw was stuff that was pulled up by the roots where they stole it. And here's Shammah. I don't know at what point he just said, nope. That's a powerful moment. When it's like, okay, yeah, I've been watching this. Man, I don't like this. I don't feel comfortable with this. This is not, I'm not okay with this. And then at a certain point, Shammah, he's a mighty man. That's what it says. He's one of the mighty men of David. What does it take to make a mighty man? Is there a process? Is there a moment? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that the story that we have that establishes Shammah as a mighty man was the day when he said, no. I know it's just a patch of lentils. I know that it's just this little scrubby thing. I know it's poor man's food. But no, you're not taking my lentils. This is it. This is the last time. And you're not taking it from me. You're not taking it from us. You've been beating down our people. You've been messing with us. You've been picking on us. No, come get them. So I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you have to defend? What do you have that's worth fighting for? Psalm 126, 5 and 6, we're going back to that. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I want you to let this just sink in. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Your worship is worth fighting for. If you see me in church, whether I'm holding a microphone or whether I'm just down there in the chair somewhere, oh, I'm not singing, I'm reaping. Some may see it as just a song, but they don't see the tears. They don't see the preparation. They don't see the thing. When I come here, I can lift my hands and worship. People don't know about the times where I could barely lift my hands in worship. They don't know about the times where I was so down, so beaten down, and there were tears. There was dissatisfaction with my present circumstance. And I would try, and there's sometimes I'd try and pretty much fail. There was times that I would do it anyhow, even when I didn't feel like it. People don't see the preparation. All they see is just some scrubby little crop. And say, well, you know, that isn't a whole lot and much. I've seen better singers. I've seen better worshipers. Man, he looked kind of ugly when he cried. But there was times when it was hard to believe God's promise. Anyone know how that feels? Anyone know how that feels? You come into a church service. You go into your prayer time. And it's like no one knows. No one knows your story. There was a time in my life several years ago, and it is further in the past now, when I lost pretty much everything. I went through a tough time, and I've probably alluded to it a couple times in several years since. And lost most of my friends. I lost my ministry position. I don't think it probably wasn't anything I did wrong. It was just something that happened. Lost pretty much all our money. We were broke. And you go through situations like that and your heart can just be broken. And you feel like God has promised you things. You feel like there's more I want to do for God. There's more that God has promised me in this life. And I want to see it, but yet right now I don't see it. It just doesn't seem like it has any connection with reality. And I think in those times of defeat, times of deep, deep sorrow, there's times that you will mourn, but there also is a time where you have to fight for it. You have to lean into it and say, I will commit to it. I will put myself, even though I don't feel it, even though it doesn't look good or it doesn't look promising to me. I'm reminded of that story of David coming to the city of Ziklag where he was staying temporarily and just seeing it waste and ruin. And being devastated. The families were gone. The possessions were gone. It was all burning with fire. And yet he went and he decided that the way that he was going to do this is he was going to encourage himself and he was going to go before the Lord in prayer and see what God says. And what is it that God said? If you guys are familiar with the story, it's a really long story, and so I'm not going to read that chapter to you. But basically, it boils down to this simple statement. Pursue, and you will recover all. Your attitude, your personal devotion, the things that's worth fighting for. Those tears, they didn't happen in isolation sometimes. People look at you and they're like, what's wrong with you? Why are you so heavy? But God was planting something through that process. The seed that you are planting, that was watered with your tears. Your promise of what you're going to be in him and for him. That's something that's worth fighting for. Because if you believe it like the scripture says, if God is trying to make you into something, God is planting you. If he's trying to stretch you, he's trying to grow you. The scripture says clearly that doubt that you'll be coming back again with your sheaves. Sheaves, actually, they can be used to plant more. But the great thing about sheaves is sheaves can feed your family. You can do more with sheaves once you have the harvest, once you have planted and it's grown up. You can do more with those sheaves and they can become something that's a lot more versatile. And God is trying to plant you and you're watered with tears and you're growing and it hurts. And it's a process and you're fighting off all these things. And yet God is saying, I will provide. I will provide. You are going to see a harvest. Proverbs 22:7. Getting back to what we originally were talking about. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. One translation that I really like says it a little bit more plainly, but a son abideth forever. Just talking clearly how it is. Slaves aren't guaranteed nothing. But sons, they're invited to stay. And then it ends with this verse I preached a couple weeks ago. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So like I said, I preached this a couple weeks ago, but let's look at just the major points here. If you're a sinner, this is just what this verse is saying. You're a slave to sin. And if you're a slave, all bets are off as far as your position in the house. But like I said, in some of the translations, but if you are a son, if you're a son, you're invited to stay. You abide forever. And then follows up with, if the son will make you free, you are free indeed. And like I said a couple weeks ago, what does that translation mean? If you just translate it to my language, if the Son makes you free, you are really, really free. You are absolutely free. There's no one that can take it back. Amen. 2 Kings 6:5. Going back to our text. But as one was felling the beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And you can just imagine this young prophet. Figures, this would be the day I borrowed an axe. Figures, this is how these things tend to go for me. And so many you've been living with that borrowed axe. Lost that cutting edge of your victory, of your promise. Discouragement got you so deep that you feel like you can't even pray. And you start to lose that personal devotion time, that thing that actually is your strength, and it becomes a self-defeating cycle. Things that God is working, ways he's wanting to grow you, and you're there with that axe. And it's like, you're there trying to cut down the tree. Thunk, thunk. Getting nowhere. Because the axe head had flown off long ago. And all the stuff that you've been planted, all your lentils have been ripped up because the enemy swept through and he just comes and takes whatever he wants. He does not mind taking your prayer time, your devotion. He does not mind taking that. He does not mind telling you on your darkest, weakest, most tired moment, God didn't promise that. That wasn't real. That thing, remember that time that you were in the altar? That preacher didn't know what he was talking about. When he prophesied over you, he didn't know what he was talking about. Those things just happen. And you're there and you're trying to tack your way through it. No, no, no. I want to believe it. But I don't have any edge. I don't have any edge. I don't have my victory. Because every effort you make seems to remind you of that past mistake, of that depression, the enemy telling you, no way. I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. I'm trying to cut through it. I'm trying to hack my way through it with my own effort. And I can't get there. I just got this borrowed axe. Because the promises of God are made to be taken away. Yeah, God gave me a harvest. God gave me, there was a time. There was a time when I saw growth. There was a time when I saw something that was sprouting up. But I've just learned over time that that stuff just goes away. I was just emotional. I was just hyped up at that Sunday service that day. I just got caught up thinking that maybe God would use me. Maybe that it would work out. But what I've really known my whole life is disappointment. And things that really just don't turn out in God's promises. I just don't know. I just don't know. We could all stand. If you feel this morning that you've been cutting with that borrowed axe, and you struggle to find that victory, you struggle to find that promise, to really believe it, maybe like you once used to, I'm encouraging you this morning to go get your life back. Oh, it may not look like much, but I'm standing here by my life. I'm standing here by my patch of lentils. And this is what God has given me. This is what God has given me. May look like a bunch of weeds to you. Oh, but I have decided this is the last time. This is the last time. Come and get them. Come and get them. Yep. You're not taking it away from me this time. Yep. I am holding on to the victory that God has promised me. I'm holding on to the promises that God has made to me in my prayer time. In those times where I knew that I heard from God. It was a divine inspiration. Oh, I'm holding on to that. If we could just, I know I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but here goes anyhow. That's you. Find some time to come. Make time to come. Come to this altar. And if you felt that discouragement, that defeat, man, I'm not judging you. I've been exactly where you are, probably more recently than I care to admit. I've got a promise, and I'm saying today, no more. It's mine. I may not feel it like I want. There may be still discouragement that's trying to swallow me up right now. Oh, but I'm going to receive something from God. God gave me something. God whispered in my ear. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to have it. I'm going to live in it. I'm going to seek after it. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to see that victory in my life. Let's all pray. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, every bit of brokenness, God, you can heal. I come against the voice of discouragement. I come against the voice of depression that is trying to crush people, that is trying to demoralize people. into thinking that it can never, that it never will. And that there's no way. But God, you are a God of victory. You're a God that always keeps your promises. So God, we declare it today. We declare it today. I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not give up, because I know that you can and that you will.